I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the second half of that text. We began it last week and we'll continue on today. If you're following along in a church Bible, you can find our passage on page 258. If you're following along in the order of service, we'll be looking at page 9 where the text is printed there. But before we look at that passage, I just want to bring us up to speed as we've been going through David's life and what's been taking place. Last week was really a high point in the story that we've been following for months and that David had been living out for decades. And it was the establishment of David's reign, the glory of him finally becoming king over all of Israel. And there was new unity that David was bringing, new leadership, a new dwelling place in Jerusalem, a new glory among the nations, as even the king of Tyre was seeing what God was doing there in that land. And this week, we come crashing back down to reality. And what's more realistic than a Philistine attack right at the end of your inauguration party? What's happening here is last week was kind of this highlight reel of what was taking place in David's reign, popping out chronologically, things that took place over many years. And now we kind of resume the story with what happened as soon as the Philistines heard that David had become king. Now, if you remember, the Philistines are Israel's arch nemesis. They've been battling against them and taking their territory ever since 1 Samuel 4. And when they hear that David has become king, they know how significant this is. Because if you remember, David actually lived among the Philistines when Saul was trying to kill him. And so they've seen David's war acumen. They have sung songs about David. They've heard the songs sung about David. I don't know, they might have sung them secretly, because if they were catchy tunes, they shouldn't have been singing them. But Saul has slain his thousands, right? But David his 10,000s. And who are those 10,000s? Not just Goliath, but Philistines. And so they knew David the giant killer has now come to power. And they were fine with it when David was fighting against Ishbosheth, when he was there in Hebron. And because what's happening during that time is David is essentially, in their mind, fighting against Israel. He's fighting against the king's family. But now that Ishbosheth is gone and David is now king, they see him as a major threat and they immediately need to act to kill him before he consolidates power and runs them out of town. So that's what's happening in our passage. It's really significant with these two battles that happen. But before we dive into the passage, I just want to acknowledge that battle passages can be hard for us as people in our day and age. I mean, some of us are intrigued by battle stories. We watch battle movies. Others of us, our wives go watch those and we kind of hide waiting to watch a rom-com. Not that that's a personal example or anything like that. I've heard of men that way. And it can be the flip as well. But so battles themselves can be this, what do we think of war and battles? It can be difficult. We have different aptitudes for that. But I think what's even more important to understand is just the distance that we typically feel when we read a battle text. Unless we have been in active military service, we probably read about these things and they seem very different, very distant from our daily life experience. Gathering your sword, going out to war against these enemies named the Philistines. But these battle passages are actually very relevant for us as Christians. Because whether we realize it or not, Scripture tells us that we are involved in a battle each and every day. We are part of this much larger epic war that has been going on since Genesis 3 between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the Scriptures tell us that our enemy is not the Philistines that we fight against with literal swords, but instead we fight every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we just think about those in turn, the world pulling us away from love of God and love of neighbor, and often attacking our stance when we seek to love God as we've been called to do. But we also fight against the flesh, and the longer we live in the Christian life, I think the more we feel this battle. These desires deep down within us that drift away from God, that don't want his way, or that maybe want it but feel powerless against these impulses to turn from him. And then on top of all of that, the scriptures teach us that we have an adversary, Satan himself, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, wanting to destroy our faith and our witness in this world. And so passages about how God views battle and how God equips his king in the midst of battle actually have a lot of relevance for us. And so today we're going to see things about God and about ourselves that will help us in the battles that we face each and every day, whether we realize it or not. You see, many of the difficulties that we bring to church today, if we really zoom out and think about them, they're part of this epic battle of what sin has done to God's good world. And what God wants us to see is what he is doing about all of that and what he is doing in us as we face it each day. So with that said, let's read about some battles and then we'll explore those together. Our passage this morning is 2 Samuel 5. I'll pick up in verse 17 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. You can follow along in your Bibles or you can just listen as I read. Here's God's word. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Bel Pazarim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come up against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask that he would help us as we consider these things this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're reminded that you spoke in your Son and the universe was created and brought forth by your Spirit. And we ask that you would speak to us again today, that you would bring forth life out of death, that you would bring faith where there is unbelief, and that you would bring healing and redemption in our brokenness and in our sin. Show us Jesus, meet us in our need. We ask in his name, amen. Well, we'll consider these battles in 3 points. We'll look at the victory tactics, we'll look at the victory goals, and then finally the victory call. So the victory tactics, victory goals, and victory call. And I'll walk us through that as we go. As we come, first of all, to these victory tactics that we see in this passage, 2 things really stand out about David. David asked, and David obeyed. And we'll just look at those in turn. First of all, David asked. Before he can even catch his breath as king, it seems, the Philistines come after him, they're searching for him. Notice they secure a location, they spread out in the valley of Rephaim, so they choose the site, they take the strategic spots, and they wait to to kill David and his men. And this is something that has happened in Israel's history before. This is not new that the Philistines come in like this and it causes major problems. Last time we saw this, though, was at the end of 1 Samuel, and they came up against Saul. And when Saul saw the Philistine army, the text tells us he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And then he went and consulted with a witch. When David saw the Philistine army spread out in that valley, verse 19 says, "And David inquired of the Lord." It's a huge difference between what's happening with Saul and what's happening with David. Now, as soon as we read this story, I think one of the questions that comes to mind is, how did this work? What did David's asking or inquiring of the Lord look like? And our passage this morning, it doesn't tell us all of the details, but as we put together some of what's been happening in the books of Samuel and in the rest of Scripture, we can see what likely happened. Because if you remember, David had a priest with him, Abiathar, the one surviving priest when Saul had all the other priests slaughtered by Doeg. And so he had a priest with him, and Abiathar had with him the ephod, and within the ephod, this garment, was a pouch that contained the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't know a lot of details about these, but it seems like it's a way of asking yes or no questions of God that could be done with the oversight of the priest. And we see this in this section, right? In verse 19, there's two questions there. Shall I go up? And the answer comes back, yes. And then a great question to follow up with, will you give them into my hand? Are we going to win? Or should we just go hang out up there? And the answer comes back as yes. In the second account that we read, it gets a little bit trickier. I don't know how you get yes, no answers for the balsam trees. Maybe they went through every type of tree and finally got to balsam trees. That's it. So we'll just wait for those. But whatever it is, however the priest's role functioned, the point of the text isn't so much the logistics of how the inquiring worked. The point is that David asked. And David not only asked once, David asked again. And in verse 22, we see the Philistines came up yet again. This is the author's way of trying to use the exact same words to highlight what's happening. They spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Exact same things takes place. And I like to picture, how did this go for David? I picture him and his men cleaning their swords from that first battle and just kind of regathering themselves. And then someone comes up, a messenger, a scout comes, and he says, the Philistines are here, and it's the same enemy, it's the same place, they're doing the same spreading out strategy. And I picture David saying, am I in a dream? Like, I think this just happened. And he's as he's wiping blood off his sword, I guess that it did. What would you do if you were David and found yourself in the exact same battle situation? How would you respond? I think I would say, all right, guys, let's get our swords. We know what to do. We just did this. And it might not even be in an arrogant, self-focused way of like, I've got this, guys. It could be, let's go see what the Lord's going to do. But what does David do? Verse 23, it's the exact same words as verse 19, even though the English changes it up for variety. David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord gives him a different strategy to win this victory. And so we see, first of all, David's victory tactic was to ask God what he should do. But then secondly, what we notice in these tactics is that David obeyed. Now, again, I think for those of us who are Bible readers, it can become easy to just think, of course David obeyed. God told him exactly what to do. He had clear instructions. And he did it. But that's not how people like us often work, really, is it? And Saul, again, is a great reminder to us of what we tend to do instead. Back when we think of Saul, when he faced the Philistines, he too had clear instructions from the Lord. Back even earlier in Saul's life, in chapter 13, Saul was told, wait for Samuel. and he waited for a while, but when it was taking too long and when it wasn't making battle strategy sense, he went ahead and he did what God told him not to do in offering a sacrifice before Samuel came. Later, Saul doesn't do the clear thing that God tells him to do when he doesn't completely destroy all of Amalek that was given to him. And so here, David goes out and fights this overwhelming army, and both times he obeys exactly what God told him to do. And the second one really highlights that he obeyed even when it was a very unconventional strategy that entailed waiting until you hear the sound of the Lord in the balsam trees, knowing that he's coming out before you. What an amazing thing that's going on there. And so as we look at these stories of these battles, they tell us something about David's tactics, don't they? He asked and he obeyed, in contrast to Saul. And before we move on, I think it's important to just stop and ask ourselves, if we were to look at the battle stories of our lives as we encounter the world, the flesh, and the devil, what do those stories tell about our battle tactics? And what I mean by that is not just what are the Christian answers we know we should say, we pray, and then we fight God's way. But how do you actually respond to these battles? How do you respond when the enemy seems incredibly intense and comes at the worst time? How do you respond when the same enemy keeps coming again and again and the battle looks the same? The fight in your heart is the same. The unbelief you face is the same. And the passage says to us, do you inquire of the Lord? Now, I have to confess, when I read a passage like this, where I immediately go is, David had so much. If I had a priest following me around with some dice, I would ask God too. I mean, it would be silly not to, just to see like how the whole thing works. I would try it at least a few times. And that's where we go, or at least where I go. Hopefully you don't. I don't know. But Scripture continually says, Christian, you have so much more than David had. And it's the opposite of what we think in our hearts. And so I think it's good to just stop and say, what does it look like then? If the call is for us to stop and ask and inquire of the Lord like David did, what does that look like now for us as New Covenant believers? Well, there are a few parts of this, right? We ask. David inquired of the Lord, and we go to God in prayer, just like we heard in our scripture reading. Just as Jesus explains, the posture of a Christian is asking, seeking, knocking. And he even says, what kind of father hears his child requesting these good things, having a legitimate need, and doesn't seek to meet it, but instead gives something harmful, like a snake or a scorpion? And while that happens sometimes in our broken world, it doesn't happen with our Heavenly Father. And the posture he wants his children to have is that of asking. And what I found really convicting in this passage, even this week, is that this asking is not a one-time thing. I know it's not a one-time thing in life, like pray a prayer and that's all you have to ask God for, but I think I categorically think it's one time per category. Oh, this sin struggle? Ask once, then you know what to do. But this is a repeated process, the same situation, the same battle, and David asks again. You see, what it reminds us of is the fact that yesterday's victory doesn't guarantee today's success. And for some reason, that shifts so often in the Christian life. We think the tactics change when we're repeating the same thing again. And so we ask, we go to God in prayer, but then we listen. And not to Abiathar, the priest who's with us, but we hear God in his word. You know, David had these yes-no questions that helped him understand the approach to the battle. But God's word is so much more robust than yes-no answers to the Urim and the Thummim, the answers that they would give. Scripture has so many yeses for us about the things God calls us to. And Scripture has so many no's for us at the things that are automatically off the table. And more than even just these yes-no questions of what can we do and what should we not do, we have the whole counsel of God as believers that's unpacked for us in the preaching and teaching of the Word, and it tells us about how God works. It tells us who God is and what He's like, and it gives us pictures of what He's looking for and who He wants us to be as His people. And if we just start there by saying, have I asked and have I listened to what I already know from God's word? It's amazing how much these things that seem so vast and out of control for us get funneled down so quickly into what the next thing is that God wants us to do in that battle that's before us. And so we ask, we listen, and then one more thing that we do is an inquiring of the Lord, is we ask His priests. Now, for some of us, that might carry all kinds of connotations of priests being some sort of special mediator in different church traditions. But the New Testament says that we are all priests before God, that we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, 1 Peter says. And Revelation 1 says that God has made us a kingdom, priests to our God and Father in how we serve and in how we reign. And so the question that I have for us is this: as we think about inquiring of the Lord, do we have people in our lives who understand God's word and who can walk with us in the battles that we face? People who understand our own battle weaknesses and our own battle history. People who understand what God's battle tactics are and what the next steps often should be. And that doesn't have to be pastors and elders. So often this is a community effort as we draw close to one another around the Word of God and we speak about these things together. And can I tell you something that I see as a pastor? From where I sit, it's actually really rare that believers have people like this in their lives, because it's something that's cultivated over time of going openly and honestly to one another, talking about the battles of life, and genuinely listening, saying, as you hear this and as you think about what God says and as you think about the heart of Jesus, what does that mean for me in this particular battle? So all of that is just saying, as we're applying point one, these battle tactics, are we really people who ask of God? But then, just to make point one even more difficult, I think it demands that we ask one more thing. Are we also people who obey what we already know? You see, the difference between David and Saul wasn't just that Saul didn't ask and David did ask. The difference was also Saul didn't do what God said and found all kinds of reasons not to. And David, at least in this story, did what he knew he should do. And I have to confess, so often in my own life, I know a lot of things I should and shouldn't be doing. But I can find all kinds of reasons that doesn't make good battle sense with what's facing me. And so that's the question that this passage raises about these victory tactics that God is calling us to. These victory tactics of asking and obeying. But let's then go on to consider the victory goals. Because it's not only these things that we know about what God is calling us to do, but I think where we so often go wrong is not understanding what God is even aiming for in the battle. And this passage shows it so beautifully. It gives us three goals that God has. The first goal in victory we see is to defeat our enemies. To defeat our enemies. David regained territory here that the Philistines have had since 1 Samuel 4. And 1 Samuel 4 happened 40 to 50 years ago when the Philistines had rushed in and when they took the ark and when they took over. And then they encroached even more. And in David's obedience, Israel received deliverance from their enemies that they were not able to have apart from David's help. And so also, it's just important for us to know that one of the goals that God has for us as we fight these battles of the Christian life is that we would fight against all that is wrong in this world because of sin, and that he would give relief from the enemies of his people. And so one of the goals is to defeat our enemies, but then secondly, one of God's goals is to show God's glory, to show God's glory. And that's what's so beautiful in this text. Because David trusted the Lord and obeyed his plan for the battles, what happened? The Lord revealed himself, and David and the people, they came to know the Lord in a deeper way. You know, we don't know the details of this first battle. We just know the Philistines were spread out. David went out against them. But something so significant happened that in verse 19, David says, "The Lord has broken through my enemies like a breaking flood." Some victory act of God happened so much that like these overwhelming floods that we've recently seen on the news that just sweep away and bring damage in their wake, David said, God has been an overwhelming flood for me and against my enemies. And he names the place, God is the Lord of breakthroughs. This place is called the Lord of Breakthroughs. Dale Ralph Davis, a commentator pastor, he loves coming up with clever names, and he says, David named that place Smasherton because the Lord came through and just smashed the enemies before him. And I think that's actually a really good way of capturing that. And think about what was happening there. The people of Israel knew that God is the God of breakthroughs, right? They'd heard those stories of the Exodus since they were children. But as David asked and obeyed, the people came to know it for themselves. They came to know the Lord of breakthroughs. And every time they came into Smasherton, or every time they saw it on a map, they were reminded of God's glory that day in that battle. And the Philistines, when we talk about glory, they saw the opposite. Their idols were nothing, and they left them there. And then later we find in Chronicles that the people of Israel burned those idols, and they saw the lack of glory of their gods. And so this goal of showing God's glory, we see it in that first battle, but the same is also true with the second battle. David didn't name a town after that battle. But what do you think happened? Can you picture the men going out again against the Philistines and think of them later retelling that battle story? We came up behind them, and I'll never forget it. I always knew since I was a child, the Lord will go before us and fight our battles, but now I get it. I will never see a balsam tree the same way again. I will never forget that sound. Because God isn't just about defeating our enemies. He's also about orchestrating the battles of our lives and of his people's lives in such a way that we come to know him and we come to see his glory and know his glory in ways that we didn't before. And so these victory goals are to defeat our enemies, to show God's glory, and then there's a third goal in this. And that goal is to shape our hearts. The thing that I want us to see really is this. God's goal wasn't just that there would be no Philistines in Israel. His goal wasn't even just that his people would know more about his glory. God's ultimate goal in all of these battles was that he would be our God and we would be his people forever in a place with no enemies and with perfect peace. Another way of saying that is this: God's ultimate battle goal is a relationship with his people. And that's why what happens with David is so amazing. Because in this story, from Saul to David, and actually if we zoom back a little bit more, even into Judges, what we find is this: there's an asking and obeying problem in Israel, isn't there? You think back to the time of the Judges, and everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, and things aren't going very well. And then you think of what's happening earlier in 1 Samuel, and in the reason the Philistines are even in the land in the first place is because the people are not asking God to go before them, and they're not obeying and driving out the Philistines. But then what do they ask for? Oh, we'll ask, all right. In 1 Samuel 8, they ask for a king like the nations. Why? Who will fight our battles for us? Who will go before us and fight our battles? And so the people ask for the wrong thing, and God gives them what they ask for. He gives them Saul. And all throughout this narrative, there's this beautiful, tragic wordplay on what's going on with Saul. Because Saul's name in Hebrew comes from the root to ask. Saul's name means he's the asker, which I see why they call him Saul instead of that. But and what's so ironic about that? Saul's the one who doesn't ask, and he's the one who doesn't obey. And that's why what happens here is so amazing. Because God is giving his people the king that they haven't asked for, but he's giving them the king that they need. He's giving them David, who at this point is asking God and obeying God for the sake of God's people and to accomplish these mighty things. So do you see what's happening here in this? Is God is at work doing this much bigger thing, using these battles to show his people this is what the goal is: relationship with me as your king and as your God, not asking for kingdom work to happen apart from me. His goal is to shape our hearts so that we become the kind of people who, through the battles, long more and more to be the people of God, not just to have the blessings of his kingdom. And so these are God's victory goals. These are the things that God is aiming for and going for. But it really leaves us, I think, with a question. How will you respond to God's victory goals? Are you going to follow God in these victory goals, or are we going to fight against him because we have other goals? And that really brings us to our third point, the victory call. The victory call. Because all of this, it teaches us things, but it also reminds us of the call that ushers forth from our King Jesus and about his kingdom. You see, there are no neutral parties in this war against sin. That's one of the things Scripture holds out for us that often we don't like. There are no neutral parties in it. And so am I following God's victory strategy and goals, or am I wanting something different? And when I stop and think about it, when I ask myself the question, why is it that when hard things come in life, I don't inquire of the Lord over and over again? Why is it that when these hard things are going on, I don't obey the stuff I know that I'm supposed to do? Well, part of it is, like, I think I'm in agreement with God's goals. I want all of my enemies defeated. I want to have this peace that God brings. But do I really? You know, there's a lot of enemies out there with sin and destruction and brokenness that I'd like him to take care of. And there's ones in my heart I'd definitely like him to deal with as well. But there are a few I'd like to just have sit there just fine. Things that relate to my comfort. Things that relate to what makes life okay for me. So on the one hand, I say, yeah, I'm aligned with God's goal of no more enemies. But am I really? Why don't I go to him in asking and in prayer? I want God to bring about peace, don't I? But do I really want that to come through the path of learning to see his glory as I trust him in his ways? Or do I want peace that comes not in the way of seeing his strength through the path of weakness? And then if I ask all those questions while sitting alone in my office, what it actually brings me to is this. At the end of the day, there are a lot of times when life is really hard, and I don't really want a relationship with God. I want God to bring about my kingdom and the things that I think matter. And then I think, you know what that sounds exactly like? The people of Israel saying, can you just give us a king who gets us the result and you just step aside? Well, that went pretty dark for point three, I guess. But the good news about that is this. I mean, if that's what's going on in my heart, and something like it is going on in your heart in any semblance of the way, then what hope do we have? And that's the beauty of this victory call, is that the victory call comes to people like you and me with hearts that go that way. And what it calls us to is saying, trust in God's King. Because God knows those very twisted things in our hearts, and his goal is to get us to become people who aren't like that. And he's done everything we need for that in and through, not David, but King Jesus. Jesus perfectly inquired of the Lord. The Gospels tell us that from the time he was a boy, he's going to his father's house and learning and asking and teaching, and that obedience continued all throughout his ministry, and that asking continued all the way to crying out to his father on the cross, even when there was only silence. Jesus perfectly inquired of the Lord his entire ministry, and Jesus also perfectly obeyed. And we see this amazing parallel with David's life here, don't we? David was anointed as king, and then the enemies come. Jesus was anointed in his baptism by the Holy Spirit, and then what? Sent into the wilderness to face our greatest enemy. And what happened there? He obeyed with the word of God as he fought Satan himself. And it was just a preview of the greater obedience that would come at the cross. Jesus perfectly obeyed even when the battle plan cost him his life. Heaven's armies didn't go before Jesus. They stood down while he suffered on that cross. And the Lord of breakthroughs didn't show up to deliver Jesus that day, but instead broke out against him as a flood of wrath overcame him as he bore our sin for us. And he did all of that so that a sound could be heard that we would never forget. That from that tree we would hear those words, it is finished. And we could know that all of those times of not asking and not obeying were paid for by the blood of Jesus. And that now God's goal of bringing about a people who truly want to be with him and want to obey him, that could be done because our Lord Jesus secured for us the very spirit that empowered him in his ministry, so that we could become more like him. And look at that battle outcome. A plan we would never think of. A plan we would never ask for. And yet it shows us the amazing glory of a God who doesn't give his people the king that they ask for or the king that they deserve, but he gives them his very son because of his grace so that they can become children and heirs in his perfect kingdom of peace. And so the first part of that victory call is not to look to David or to our own works, but to turn to God's King Jesus for the forgiveness and the empowerment that we need. And then the final aspect of that call is not just to stay there with that forgiveness and that grace, but also for that to well up in gratitude of following our King Jesus in his ways. I don't know what battle you are facing today. I could go through and look around and just name a bunch of them, but you know what they are. I don't know what the next steps are for you. We've talked about how God's word gives tons of yeses and tons of nos, and it shows us all kinds of things, but where it comes into crystal clarity is when we look at our King Jesus, because I can guarantee you this, that whatever the next step is in that, it is the step that's following in Jesus, cross-focused, others-oriented, neighbor-love way. It is a step that is in accord with the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God wants to empower you to make those steps and to walk Jesus' way. Because in Jesus, we see our ultimate battle strategy. It's a strategy that doesn't make sense to the world. It's a strategy that goes far beyond what the Urim and Thummim could ever tell us. But it's following in the way of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says these amazing words in 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. He always goes before us in victory. And then do you know what it says? And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. As we follow in that Jesus way, God is using us in this grand war against all that is broken in his world and showing us the glory of what he has done for us in Jesus. It's a fragrance of life for some and a fragrance of death to others, but following in the Jesus way is God's plan for ultimate victory. And one day, King Jesus is going to return, and he will bring the fullness of his kingdom. And as we follow him in this way, we who have trusted him will be those who say, this is the kingdom I've been waiting for. You know why? Because in all of those battles, what God has been doing has been growing for me a knowledge of him, a love of him, and a longing to see our God, to dwell with him forever through the work of our King Jesus that's brought to completion by the Spirit. It's an amazing thing that we wait for. And so let's pray and ask that God would help us as we follow in this victory plan of our King. Our Father in heaven, we were humbled this morning. We realize the darkness that still resides within our hearts. We sometimes have to face the really hard truth that we may want a relationship with you, but maybe we don't want holiness. Maybe we say we want to be a part of your kingdom, but we want it to look more like what we want than what your plan really is. And we realize that that's foolish. We realize it's silly. We know that what you are doing is way better, and it's always worth it, but we ask that you would help us to believe it. I pray for those who are facing things in their life where all they can think is, how in the world will the Lord ever break through? And I pray that you would show yourself to them as the Lord who breaks through the things that we can never imagine. And I pray that you would help all of us with whatever we're facing to know that your plan is that we trust in and follow Jesus' way with whatever step lies next. Help us to believe and to obey because of what Jesus has done. We ask it in his name. Amen.